Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christian writer C.S. Lewis writes, as human beings, we seek an enlargement of our being. We want to be more than ourselves. We want to see with other eyes, to imagine with other imaginations, to feel with other hearts, as well as with our own. We demand windows. Of course, the windows that he was speaking about were the great books and movies and stories that give us those windows. They convey to us deep meaning, and many of them can touch us to our very core. Now, for a good movie or story, it's important to have interesting characters. These characters can be both good or bad. They can be morally flawed or heroes. But we have to be into them. They have to be engaging to us. And so you can have a character like Don Vito Corleone from The Godfather, or even a James Bond, or my wife's favorite, The Devil's Wears Prada, Miranda Priestly. They can be different kinds of characters, but we have to be at least interested in them. And of course, it takes an understandable theme in the story. It has to hold together. It needs to make sense to us. Good dialogue, of course, is important. But even more important than that is subtext. Those subtle messages that convey to the audience without explicitly coming out and stating them. In other words, you want to let the audience figure out what's happening without telling them. So, for example, one of the greatest movies ever made, Citizen Kane, there is a connection made only at the beginning and the end of the movie of the main character with a snow sled named Rosebud. And that becomes a metaphor for his own striving for success and power and greed versus what he really wanted in life, simplicity, innocence, and family connection. Or perhaps the movie The Sixth Sense, where the young boy character speaks to his therapist, "I see dead people." And what we only realize later is, "And you're one of them." Even blockbusters like Star Wars are filled with clues, laying out the story bit by bit, showing glimpses of what we might expect in the future. Today in worship, we have three very good intersecting stories at work. The first story is Isaiah's. In 587, the Babylonian Empire conquered Jerusalem. They completely destroyed the temple and took large numbers of its most influential and skilled citizens into exile. A book of scripture, the Book of Lamentations, describes the outpouring of emotion that followed that terrible disaster for the Israelites. Now, the prophet Isaiah offers counterpoint to that fear and distress. Isaiah is writing at the same time as the Book of Lamentation, and yet what he offers is comfort. God will be with his suffering people. The barriers that they are now experiencing will be removed. The terrible way will be made easy, and God will be present with his suffering people. The destruction and death that they are experiencing will not last. God will restore his people. Isaiah writes, "The Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, gather his lambs into his arms and carry them into his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep." The second story is Mark's story. He hits us right away. No pulling punches, no hidden agenda. Mark's story is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he begins his story not with angels announcing births or shepherds in their fields or pregnant young women bearing God in the flesh. No, Mark begins his story with an interesting character. Actually, that's kind of an understatement. John the Baptist's church or synagogue is in the backwater region of the Jordan River. He is a wild man in the wilderness, an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher. He was the original preacher who preached comfort to the afflicted and afflicted the comfortable. When you and I are filthy with sin, when corruption and wickedness is a part of our human existence, only a bath of water and prayer and Holy Spirit will get you and me clean again. And you would think that words like that would turn people away, especially with those crazy outfits and outrageous mealtime delights. Camel hair frock coat, leather sash, locusts and wild honey, yum. Instead, the people flocked to hear his message. Crowds came to repent of their past lies and instead to turn to God who would make them new again. John told them what life was really like, not the illusion that they had created for themselves, how they had it all together emotionally and spiritually. Not the fantasy that they were the centers of their own universe and somehow life revolved around them, how they were perfect in their own eyes. John instead proclaimed a baptism of repentance, of turning, of the forgiveness of their sins. The third story is the best story of all. It has the most interesting character, the most intriguing storyline. This story will leave you on the edge of your seat. The twists and turns of the story are familiar because this story is yours. It began when you were created in God's holy image. He made you a part of his family in baptism and promised you eternal life forever. Do you really know how incredibly much God loves you? As you grew and spread your wings, it was inevitable that mistakes would be made, that sins would be committed, that relationships with God or with others might be strained and even broken. But that never stopped God's pursuit of you. Have you ever felt lost? Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever felt alone or suffering or sick or marginalized or mourning the loss of a loved one? God's story intersects with your story. The comfort that's preached by Isaiah is for you and for me. The call to repentance made by John the Baptist is for all of us. your desire for life and hope and love and community intersects with God's holy story. So what will come next? How will your story continue? Christian pastor Brian McLaren, in his book entitled Finding Our Way Again, A Return to Ancient Practices, suggests Advent is a season in which we should mark our days not only with the cycles of the moons and the seasons, but also with occasions to tell our children the stories of our faith community's past, so that this past will have a future, so that our ancient way and practices will be rediscovered and renewed every year. When we gather as a community of faith and we put up and light the Advent wreath, a wreath that is in a circle, an eternal circle, and lit up week after week, showing the growing light of Christ into our world, it tells us something about God and also about our life, our story. You and I continue to write that story, our individual stories and our stories together. And maybe, just maybe, in the fullness of time, our children and grandchildren will share that story themselves. It will tell of the good that we did, the life, the love that we shared, the forgiveness that we offered one another, and the hope that we gave to our neighbors, so that all may know our Savior, who comforts, saves, and forgives. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.